Amen. Who could do with more money? There's a random question. Come on, put up your hand. Who could do with more money? And you know, I'm going to talk about money. But it's not wrong to have more money. Who wishes they were a millionaire? Every person in this room needs money. Everybody, you need money. Because you cannot function in society without money. A very sad story was told to me when I was in Pakistan. Pakistan's economy is about to collapse. 41% inflation rate. And the friend I was with, he was just talking about how hard it is. There's no social welfare. This is a true story. Happened very recently. And my friend, he's got another friend. And she said she was just cooking food, made a meal for her family. And then when they finished, she just got the scraps off the table. She stepped outside, and there's, you know, dogs and that, and she threw the food to the dogs. As she did, a neighbor saw what was happening. A neighbor came, pushed all the dogs away, and then scraped the scraps together to feed her own family with the scraps. And then other neighbors had seen what had happened, and they came out and spoke to my friend's friend and begged her, please, don't throw your scraps to the dogs. Please give us your scraps. If they'd had money, they would have been able to go and buy some food. Terrible story, isn't it? And that's happening today in Pakistan. And in our society, you can't function without money. And I suspect many of us in this room right now could do with a little bit more money. I was just listening to the TV last night about how people can't find places to live, and so they're renting bedrooms off people, and people are being charged like $200, $250 just for a bedroom. We could all do with more money. How many of you here have ever discovered money in an old jacket or in the pockets of your jeans that you'd forgotten about? Isn't that just the best thing? Even if it's just $10 or $5, you go, wow, look what I found. This is just one. Or you're walking along the street and, you know, you find 20 cents. You feel pretty good about finding 20 cents. It's just 20 cents. You go, whoa, is it just me? Money, whether you might want to be super spiritual about it, but money is important to everybody. Money's important to us all. And maybe you didn't know this, but did you know that money is important to God as well? Absolutely. And surprisingly, the Bible has lots to say about money. Jesus himself spoke about money in 11 of the 39 parables that he told. Wow, wow, wow. In fact, Jesus spoke more about money and possessions than any other subject. And that is partly because Jesus knows that a person's character and their mindset is reflected in how they use and manage their money. Jesus said this. This is actually a really profound statement. He said, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. People often misquote this off the top of their head. They go, wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. In other words, your heart always follows your money. Your heart always follows your money. Your expenditure and your attitude towards money and possessions says a lot about you as a person. If you gave me a list of all your expenditures over the last 2 months, I would be able to understand you a lot better. I'd find out stuff about you. Interesting, the Bible warns us that for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Craving money, they have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But look at that verse on the screen. And please note that the Bible does not say that money is a root of all kinds of evil. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Money is just a tool. Has anybody got any cash on them right now? I don't want it. Actually, I'm not going to. Not at all. We've received our offering and all that. Does anybody got any cash? Still got any? Oh, I've got. Yeah, that's right. Thanks, Rochelle. I've got some. See, Rochelle looks after me. Amen. There we are. I've got some. Money is just neutral. It's just a tool. This money is neither good and money is neither bad. It's just a tool. Amen? But if you crave money, if you let the desire for more money drive your life, I'll say it again, if you let the desire for more money drive your life, and if you attach your self-worth to your bank balance, then money will become a source of sorrow to you, and you may even lose your faith. You're very quiet today. You're wondering where I'm going to go with all this. You'll find it in a moment. Jesus also said, no one can serve two masters. You'll hate one, for you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and be enslaved to money. You can't serve God and be enslaved to money. You have to choose who you will serve. Will you serve God or will you be enslaved by an unhealthy craving for money? Choose whom you will serve. Can I just say, if you are regularly gambling, you have a craving for money that needs to be dealt with. Just felt I needed to say that. Nonetheless, money is still important. We need money. Those people in Pakistan really needed money. And money in the hands of a good, wise person can be very powerful. Money's important, but God is more important than your money. Because God is the ultimate source and supply of all of your needs. That's a good place to say amen. Come on, that's a good place to say amen again. Come on. Therefore, in view of this, when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, we would be wise to bring our money, bank balance, and possessions, along with all of our desires, under His authority and under His wisdom. And we would be wise to develop a healthy and godly attitude towards the money that we have. We need to show respect for the money that we have. For when God has control of your wallet, God also has control of your heart. When God has control of your wallet, your purse, your bank balance, God also has control of your heart. Interestingly, the Bible says this in Proverbs 10:22. It says, the blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. And I thank God that Rochelle and I, we are so rich. You're looking at me, look at me, and my blue eyes, and my flamingo shirt. Amen. I am seriously wealthy. I am seriously rich. I have a home in heaven that is better than any mansion on earth. I am richer than Bill Gates. I am richer than Elon Musk. Elon Musk is a pauper compared to you and me. Amen. Amen. So we are blessed of the Lord, and so are you. And the best is yet to come. Amen. And we know our relationship with Jesus Christ is what makes us truly rich in life. But even in this life, Rochelle and I consider ourselves to be rich people. For a start, we live in the nation of Australia. I've just described what life is like in another country. That doesn't happen here. We're rich if you live in Australia. We have a social welfare system. Praise God for that. Rochelle and I are incredibly rich. Now, we don't live in Dalkeith or Netherlands or Cottesloe or City Beach, for that matter, or Peppermint Grove. And we don't drive an expensive car, but our cars are good. But compared to most people in the world, we're very, very rich people. The very fact that I can go to my tap and turn it on and just drink water without it having to be boiled up before I drink it makes us very, very rich people. Rochelle and I happily live in Gosnells. We live just down the road, 1 kilometre away almost exactly. We love where we live. We like the people. We like our neighbours, the people around us. And by God's grace, we have no debt. We are debt free. We carry no personal debt. We help others with theirs, but we carry no personal debt. We own our own home. We pay our bills on time, always. Our house is comfortable, is reasonably spacious, and it is air conditioned. Amen. Amen. I have nice shirts. I have nice shoes. And everybody knows I got a thing about shoes. I only wear Skechers. Amen, amen. And we have food to eat, and we have a comfortable bed to sleep in. And our dog even likes our bed as well. Amen, amen. We have no financial concerns at all. We're contented with what we have in life. We're able to help our family, our children, we're able to help other people financially, and we're able to give to the work of our missionaries because of the kindness of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. It's not God's will that people live in poverty. Poverty is a curse. When you've got families saying, I'll eat the scraps off your table, don't tell me that's God's will. Poverty is a curse, and there's a lot of poverty in the world. And part of the overflow of the gospel message is a redemption lift in the lives of those who turn to the Lord. We get born again, but when we get born again, it should affect our whole life, our attitudes about how we respond to people. It should affect our relationships, and it also affects our lives that we are no longer to be in poverty. And in other words, God cares about an improvement in the finances of his people according to the context in which they live. And Rochelle and I, we've discovered that there are three key areas which God uses to bless our finances. Would you like to know what those areas are today? Okay. I told you, you didn't expect this message today, did you, at the beginning of prayer and fasting? Amen. But here we go. One of those key areas to have the Lord bless your finances is obedience to the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 28 teaches all about this. It's obedience to the Lord. And nearly 30 years ago, the Holy Spirit had already warned me about this when I was very young. And then 30 years ago, the Holy Spirit spoke to Rochelle and myself, and he said, you have to quit your job, and you've got to go full-time into ministry. And so that's what we did. And it was joyful. But I left a good job. And I enjoyed my job. I wasn't trying to get out of my job. I loved my job. And although the church that I went full-time at was very generous, I had this massive pay cut. It was an over 50% pay cut, lost all my perks and everything. But nonetheless, Rochelle and I felt that this was what the Lord wanted us to do. And so by faith, we happily obeyed the Lord. Listen very carefully, because people don't obey the Lord anymore. You need to obey the Lord when He speaks to you. And somehow, even though we had this massive pay cut, and I can't even explain it to you, somehow we didn't even notice the difference. We were still able to function, and we were still able to pay our bills on time and look after our kids. We did not suffer loss at all. Our kids never went without, and God met all of our needs. And I want to say it was truly miraculous. I don't know how it happened, except we just did what God told us to do. We learned that when God commands, He supplies. When God commands, He supplies. When you obey God, He takes care of your needs. Sometimes you just got to get out of the boat and start obeying the Lord and walking on water, and He will meet your needs. God deeply values obedience to Him. To obey is better than sacrifice. And obedience to the Lord is a fundamental principle of Scripture. So we discovered that obedience to the Lord opens up the favor of God upon your money and upon your needs. Absolutely, amen and amen. Now, when you speak to your broker about your finances, he won't include obedience to God, but you're hearing it this morning. Amen. The second area that God uses to bless the believer's finances is to provide guidance from the Scriptures. I'm really dinkum about this. A number of years ago, Rochelle and I could not see how we could ever clear our mortgage on our wages alone. It was just impossible. We got this much income, we worked it out. We're never going to clear this loan. And so really, being blunt about it, we needed more money. And it looked like we would have a mortgage forever. And we felt a little bit disappointed. We felt disappointed that our kids would have to deal with our debt when we passed away. And, you know, we wanted to be debt-free before that happened. So we just prayed about this. And you could pray about your finances. Pray about your mortgage. We prayed about this. And the Lord answered. He gave us guidance. I'm telling you, this is the truth. The Holy Spirit spoke to us through His Word. And the Holy Spirit showed us how to clear our mortgage and clear all of the debt out of our lives. And the Lord spoke to us through a particular passage. And I'm not going to tell you what it is, because you need to get your own word from the Lord. This is a specific word for our specific situation and our particular personalities. But we know we heard from the Holy Spirit. And so this passage, actually I was reading it, and it was almost like I felt a compulsion that I needed to do what this passage of Scripture said. And so it told us what to do with our money so we could become debt free. And so what we did was that we applied the wisdom of God, still on the same income, but we applied the wisdom of God that the Holy Spirit gave to us from the Bible, and we were able, over the next 15 years from that time, 15 years, we were able to clear all of our debts and clear our mortgage completely, which we did several years ago. To God be all the glory. See, the Lord gives supernatural guidance and wisdom so that your finances could be blessed. Let's do our finances the Bible way. Amen? Amen. So I encourage you to let the Holy Spirit give you guidance from His Word, because the blessing of the Lord makes a person rich and He adds no sorrow to it. Amen. The third area that God uses to bless our finances is through tithing. The Bible says this: honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled completely. Wow! And your vats will overflow with new wine. See that line where it says your vats will overflow with new wine? The way they used to squeeze the grapes, they had this tall thing, and they had this place where they pressed the grapes at the top, and then it would dribble down to an area where it was catching the grape juice. And with that verse, when it says, may your vats brim over, what it is saying there is that you've got so much grape juice, you're being blessed so much that even the vat at the bottom, the grape juice is spilling out of that. That's the image in that line. The Lord is going to bless you so much. The Bible also says this, bring the entire tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my temple. Test me in this matter, says the Lord of heaven's armies, to see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven. And here it is, and pour out blessing for you until there is no room for it all. These are wonderful verses that contain wonderful financial promises from God for those who tithe. This principle of honoring the Lord from the best of your wealth is a principle that you find right back at the beginning of the Bible. It's first revealed in the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel were the original farmers. Cain cultivated the ground while Abel looked after sheep. He was a shepherd. When it's time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as gifts to the Lord. Abel brought gifts to the Lord as well. But Abel brought the best of his firstborn lambs to the Lord. The best of his firstborn lambs to the Lord. Before he had any other lambs, he brought the firstborn lambs to the Lord. The Bible says that God was pleased with Abel and his gift, but God did not accept Cain's gift. Why didn't God accept Cain's gift? Didn't God like vegetables? What's going on here? Was he a meat eater? No, it wasn't about that at all. And the net commentary explains very clearly. It says this, here are two types of worshippers, that's Cain and Abel. One Cain merely discharges a duty at the proper time, while the other, that's Abel, goes out of his way to please God with the first and the best. Cain just brought some of his vegetables to God. He didn't bring the best or the first. However, Abel, in faith, because it takes faith, gave his first and his best from his flock to Almighty God. God blessed Abel. This is the first account of tithing in the scriptures, Genesis chapter 4. Tithing is bringing the first part, is bringing the best part to Almighty God as part of our worship. And that's what believers have always done. That's what believers have done from the time of Abel all through to the present time. We bring to God our first and our best. All the way through Scripture, we see this principle of bringing the best portion to the Lord as an expression of our worship. For example, after wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness, Israel finally entered the promised land. They look forward to owning all of the plunder and all of the wealth from the cities they were about to conquer. They were going to become very rich and wealthy. But the plunder from the first city, which was Jericho, was given to the Lord. Jericho was Israel's tithe to the Lord. They gave all of that plunder from that first city before they had any of their own. They gave all of that plunder from Jericho to the Lord. They gave it to God in faith. They knew that God comes first, and that's really what I'm talking about. God comes first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Then afterwards, Israel gained all the wealth, as God promised, from the other cities, and they became wealthy from the cities they conquered. God blessed them. Now the word, everybody's still with me? Yes. Yes. Now the word tithe means 10. That's all it means, just means 10. In Genesis chapter 14, so here we are back in Genesis again. We read that old Abraham, the father of faith, gave a tithe of 10%, because it was 10. 10. Tithe is 10. He gave a tithe of 10% of his plunder from a battle he had, and he gave it to the high priest whose name was Melchizedek. Very important Bible character. That 10% was Abraham's first, or represented his first and best portion of plunder that he gave to the high priest who's representing God. Now, in the scriptures, in the book of Hebrews, it's very clear that Abraham represents us. He represents believers. But King Melchizedek represents Jesus Christ. And just as Abraham brought his tithe, his 10% to Melchizedek, so we also bring our tithes to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The tithe means 10. Interestingly, in the Bible, 10 is a number for testing. For example, God brought 10 plagues on Egypt to test Pharaoh's heart. God gave Israel the 10 commandments to test their obedience. In Matthew 25, the 10 virgins were tested to see if they were ready for the coming bridegroom. Tithing is also a test. It's a test of your heart. Tithing asks, will you honor the Lord from your wealth and bring your 10% to Him? Do you trust Him to give you increase in the 90% that you have left? And so over the years, Rochelle and I have found it takes faith to tithe. It takes courage to tithe. Our hearts have been tested as we tithed, even when finances have been tight, as you have the ups and downs of life. But we thank God that He has kept His word and He's breathed blessing, Rochelle, hasn't He? He's breathed blessing upon our finances and met all of our needs, and the Lord has prospered us, and to God be all of the glory for the good things He has done. Nonetheless, we should never be legalistic about tithing. Everybody hear me? We are not legalistic about it. I don't talk much like this, but it's important we hear what the Word of God has to say. We should never be legalistic about tithing. I'll say another thing. It is wrong for a church to make tithing compulsory. Some churches throughout history make it a rule to tithe. But that's stupid. Because if you make tithing a rule, the whole act of tithing, that's kind of like an oxymoron. For if a person is compelled by rules to tithe, then what they gave would not be a test of the heart. The whole point is to test your heart. It's your choice. Tithing is always between you and God. I know other cultures are different, but I was very uncomfortable. In America, they do things different because they claim things on tax. But I hate it the way, you know, they write down what they gave and then their names. You know, it's between you and God. It's an expression of your worship. It's worship. That's very personal. It's worship between you and your Savior. And God doesn't want anyone to worship under compulsion because it's about the heart. Now, some people feel that they cannot afford to tithe. They add the numbers, and the numbers tell them you can't afford to tithe. And especially everybody with the rise in interest rates. And I really battle whether I should even talk like this because of the rise in interest rates. But Rochelle and I have found over the years that we cannot afford not to tithe. Amen. Our 90% with God's blessing goes a lot further than our 100% without His blessing. Does God get mad at you if you don't tithe? No. God doesn't get mad at you at all. He loves you. He loves you. You don't buy God's love. He loves you to bits whether you tithe or don't tithe. God loves you just the same. Salvation and His promises are a free gift because of our Savior Jesus and not because of how much money you put in the offering. You can't buy salvation. You can't buy His favor. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you're very much a part of this church, whether you tithe or not. I don't know if you tithe or not. I don't really want to know. Nobody's going to judge you. Absolutely not. But the Bible does say this. Bring the entire tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my temple. Test me in this matter, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, to see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out blessing for you until there is no room for it at all. This is a profound passage. Tithing is a test of our heart, but look at that passage on the screen. It's astounding, really. Because in this passage, God invites us to test him in this matter of tithing. You should never test the Lord. But the one thing that God gives a person permission to test him in is in the area of tithing. Test me. God says, test me. He knows it may be scary. For those who are new to tithing, wow, this is crazy. What's going on? Oh, this is so scary. God knows that. He knows how you feel. And so he says, why don't you try before you buy? Try before you buy. Give it a go. Test me. Just try. Just try tithing and see what God will do for you. And I promise you this, you will wish that you had started tithing a long time ago after you've tried it. And you will come to see that in this volatile economy today that you cannot afford not to tithe. So by faith, make tithing part of your worship to the Lord, just like Abel did those thousands of years ago. The truth is, everybody, everything they own comes from God. He made everything. He actually owns everything. He owns all the sheep and cows. He owns everything, you know. He owns the whole planet anyway. And so when we tithe, we're just giving back to him what really belongs to him already. Therefore, give God your best, give him your first, and he will open up the windows of heaven and pour out his blessing upon your money and finances as you trust in him. The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich and he adds no sorrow with it. Tithing is a powerful privilege indeed. Could somebody say amen?
Amen.
It's interesting to note, I've just about finished, it's interesting to note that God sent Jesus Christ into the world to save lost sinners like us. We've just celebrated that with communion. And the Bible says this, and we're familiar with John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. For God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? His one and only. God gave. Look at how the Bible describes Jesus Christ. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. God gave his firstborn over all creation. Almighty God sent his firstborn and his best to bear the sins of us all and to reconcile us unto God. So real life church, you could say that Jesus Christ is God's tithe to the world. He's tithe to us, we tithe to him. And since God gave his first and best to us, surely we could give our first and our best to him. And not just with our finances, but with every area of our lives. The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. When the Lord has got your wallet, he's got your heart. Money is important to all of us, but Jesus is so much more important than money. And so today, let's surrender our money, our finances to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Amen.
I've run out of words. Amen. So we're going to pray. And this is what we're going to pray about. We're going to pray over your finances. We're going to pray. Anybody want a job? Anybody looking for a job? You're looking for a job? You're looking for a job, Damon? Yeah, anybody else? We're going to pray for employment, okay? For people looking for jobs. Who would like a pay rise at work? Who like more money in their pension? And you know, we receive and we got needs, but we also want to be a blessing to this fallen world, don't we? We just want to bless others. So we're just going to pray. Would you stand with me? Money's a funny topic to speak about. It can and does press people's buttons, and I appreciate that. And it's really funny in church, you know. We do altar calls and we say, Jesus, I surrender my heart and life to you. But we forget about our money part of our lives. We forget about how we manage our money. And all I'm doing today is just challenging you and just saying, when we say, Jesus, be Lord of my life, includes everything, everything. We just want to honor him. So can we pray? Let's just pray. Just look at your finances in your mind's eye. What's going on? Maybe you're carrying debt. I just want to pray for people carrying debt too. I want to pray for people who need jobs. So let's just start there. If you need a job, just raise both hands to the Lord like you're about to receive something in Jesus' name. And Father, we just pray for those who are looking for employment, looking for a job. And we pray for them that you'll give them favor today. We pray that you'll lead them, that you'll guide them, and that a door of employment will open up for them. We pray, Lord, that they'll step into that work and that they'll acknowledge you, that you're the one who opened the door for that job. We pray for their job, that while they work, they'll work hard and that they will shine for Jesus as they work by the way they work. We pray, Lord, that their job will only become a conduit of an income, but also we pray their job will become a mission field as they shine for Jesus. So we pray for those looking for jobs today, and we call the jobs in from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Amen. Father, we just pray right now for those who could do with a pay rise. And so we just speak favor over your people here today. That, Lord, as they apply themselves at work, as they do the right thing, Lord, they show up on work on time, leave when they're meant to, Lord, work a hard day for you. But, Lord, I pray they'll get the eye and notice of their boss, and we pray for pay increases all across Real Life Church. People at home, Lord, we pray for an increase in our money that we're receiving at work or wherever. In Jesus' name. Now we're going to pray for debt. And if you're carrying debt, you might have a mortgage. You might have fines. I know some people forget to pay their fines and they accumulate. Well, they need to be paid and you need help. And you've got to pay them. They're not just going to magically disappear. If you've been fined, you have to pay them. But we're going to pray that God will help you. And we're going to pray that God will speak to you about how to manage your mortgage effectively in Jesus' name. Come on, everybody, whatever your debt is. And Father, we just pray about our debts. Some of our debts are historical. Some of them come from past relationships. Some come from mismanagement from ourselves. Some are our mortgages. We've got all kinds of debts. But Lord, we bring all of our financial debts to you. And Lord, we commit them to you. We bring them under your authority. We bring our mortgages under your authority. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, for wisdom, Holy Spirit wisdom for people here at Real Life Church, that you'll lead them and guide them and fill them wisdom from heaven on how to manage the money that they've actually got. And Lord, we pray that their debts will come down. We pray, Lord, they'll eventually be diminished and paid in full. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray as Christians, Lord, that we'll always be people who pay our bills on time to the glory of God, we ask in Jesus' name. I want to pray right now. We're going to be finished in a moment. I just want to pray right now for people who are addicted to gambling. You've got a craving for money. It is, you know, you've got money and then you blow it, you know, with lotto, whatever, at the casino or on the horses, whatever. You know, you've got an addiction that needs to be broken in Jesus' name. You shouldn't be gambling with your money. Christians don't gamble with their money because we have too much respect for the money that God gives to us. And if that's you today, you know, with every head bowed, every eye closed, why don't you just raise your hands to the Lord? And I'm not even opening my eyes. I'm just going to pray. I don't want to know who it is, but I'm going to pray. Father, we just pray for people here at Real Life Church who've got a craving for money. They've got addictions there. They're always betting on this, betting on that. And Lord, they're losing so much money And Lord, it's not right for us as Christians to gamble. And so, Father, we just come against these gambling addictions and we break those addictions in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray for those who are addicted to gambling that, Lord, they will stop it and say, no, I'm not going to do this today. And we pray there'll be that enabling that comes as they put their faith in you. We pray this, Lord, set people free today in Jesus' name. And then finally, Lord, we just pray for us all. Pray for anybody here who's got terrible needs. There's some people here who don't have anywhere to live. Some people are couch surfing. Lord, these are real needs. And we just pray, Lord, that you meet all of our needs. Pray everybody at Real Life Church will be housed well and have plenty of food on their table and decent bed to sleep in and good clothes to wear. We pray that over Real Life Church. And then finally, we just pray about this business of tithing. It's a powerful privilege to be a tither. And I know, Lord, that that word might have just made some people feel uncomfortable today. And that's okay. But Lord, we pray that word, you'll use it, Holy Spirit. Let it percolate deep into our hearts. And we just simply want to obey you. So we pray for freedom and liberty over people. And Lord, as they test you in this area, we just believe and we declare, Lord, that you're going to open up the windows of heaven over their lives in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. And they shouted, hallelujah. Well, God is good. Amen. All the time. All the time. Amen. Is there anybody here who wants to get saved today and get right with God? Anybody want their sins washed away? God forbid we close a service without giving you an opportunity. Anybody at all? Spoke about Jesus dying on the cross. God gave his best for you. Is there anybody here who wants to get right with God? Ray, give me a wave of your hand in Jesus' name. You always want to get right. Let me tell you something, Greeny. Yeah, and Jesus has got more love and grace to take away all of your sins. So reach out your hand, everybody, to Greeny. And Lord, we pray for Greeny and we all just love him to bits. And you're working in his life. And what Greeny says is true. He's got so much sin that he doesn't know how to cope with it. But Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that is bigger than Greeny's sins. And it washes as white as snow. So Father, as a church, we pray for our brother. Lord, as you're washing him clean today, we pray also you'll give him that reassurance that it is well with his soul, that he is right with God in Jesus' name. Amen.